right. Good morning, everyone. It's good to have you guys here today. My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. And today I want to talk about taking God seriously and how we do that. What does it look like in your life when you get to one of those points where you're like, man, I need to get serious about God? What steps do you take after that? What's that look like? And I want to start off with a question this morning. And the question is, why are you here? Why are you here at church this morning? And maybe even, why are you here at this specific church? I just want to point out there are a lot of different motivations that we might have for being at church. One is just we're relational people. And so we go to church in part to make friends, to meet people, to have people we connect with. And that's a big part of how Christians get a relational circle. They go to church and they make friends there. And that's important to people. And that's okay. It may not be the purest motivation for being at church, but it's one that we probably share, for most of us anyway. You might be here because you're young. Maybe you're a teenager and your parents make you come. Or you could be here because you're a parent and your kids make you come. It probably works both ways. You could be here because we have lunch after church today and you enjoyed it last time. Maybe you have some kind of a responsibility this morning. Maybe you're teaching Sunday school, which I guess in this case you wouldn't be in the room, but maybe you're in the band or you're doing the mixer, or you have some reason that you felt like you needed to be here today. It could be that you've visited this church before. Maybe there are certain things that you like. Maybe you like our worship, or you like how long the service is or something. Or maybe you visited another church and it was too big and you just couldn't connect. And so you tried another church and it was too small and you felt like you had to do everything that was there. And so it's kind of like Goldilocks and the Three Bears, and you come to this church and it's like, oh, it's just the right size. I don't know. We could have a lot of different reasons for being here. I think for some of us, I've gone to church so long, just even asking the question, why are you at church, is a bit of a weird question. It's like, I don't know, it's like waking up from fainting. You know, you kind of wake up, you're like, where am I and how did I get here, you know? And I think some people's involvement in church could be like that. And obviously we have pure motivations for being here. Hopefully we have God involved in that somewhere. We are seeking God. Maybe you're at a place in your life where you're like, man, I want God in my life. And you don't really know how to do that. And so you're like, well, I guess I'll go to church and hopefully I'll figure that out there. That'd be a great reason for being here this morning. Maybe you want to worship together with other people. Maybe you come to church because you hope that the message will be encouraging, or you hope that it will fan into flame your faith. So there are a lot of reasons we could be here. Some of them are purer than others. I don't point this out to say, hey, look, you have a bunch of bad motivations to be here. I'm just saying we have a mix of motivations. I mean, of all people who are here this morning, I probably have some of the worst motivations. One of the reasons I'm here is because I have to be here. I'm paid to be here, and I have to be here to speak, and so it's like I'm obligated. Now, I have other reasons that I'm here, too, but I'm just saying we all have this mix of motivations, and I'm not just talking about going to church, but everything that we do that's spiritual is mixed with a lot of different motivations. Maybe it was too strong, but maybe tainted with a lot of different motivations, and so I think about when we're taking God seriously and thinking about following him more wholeheartedly, I wonder sometimes if we always do the right things, or if we do a lot of things that are mixed in with a lot of wrong motivations. And if we bundled up everything we do and all the motivations that we do it for, and we presented it to God, would he look at it and be like, man, that's so awesome. I'm really touched by what you're doing for me. Or could he say, I don't know why you're doing all that stuff. I don't really feel like that's for me at all. I mean, that would be a pretty strong response. Think about in Matthew 7, where Jesus was talking about people trying to get into heaven. And he said, many will say to me on that day, he said, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name, didn't we drive out demons? And in your name, didn't we perform many miracles? And Jesus said he's going to look at him and say, now, who are you again? I don't know you. Get out of here. It's like, wow. They're on completely different pages, right? It's like they think, oh, I'm doing all this stuff for you, Jesus. And Jesus is like, I don't even know you. Man, we want to be careful in our own lives that as we try to follow God, that we're not all caught up in the wrong things, things that aren't even on God's heart. I want to do the things that count in His eyes. Now, I want to be careful as I talk about this. I don't want you to think that I'm trying to do a bunch of stuff to get into heaven. That wasn't Jesus' heart when He shared that. God's requirements to get into heaven, in terms of being a good person, are just way more than we can attain. He says that nothing impure can enter heaven. In James, it says that if we break just even one little part of the law, one rule, then it's like we've broken the whole thing. The reason is because His standard is perfection. And we've all sinned. We've all broken His law. And so we can't get into heaven by straightening up and doing everything just right, finding out what's on God's heart. Let's do exactly that. Because in those terms, the thing that's on God's heart is just one thing. What's on His heart is that you would believe in Jesus. That you would look to the cross and you would realize that Jesus went to the cross for you so that you could be forgiven. He went to the cross to pay for your sins. And so the only way you can get into heaven is by putting your faith in Jesus and what He did for you there on the cross. So I want to make that really clear up front. But then once we start following Jesus, once we're Christians, once we've entered into this relationship with Jesus, we still have this desire to follow Him. And I hope we still have a desire. I want to live in a way that puts a smile on His face, a way that pleases Him. And so as we think about that in our lives, let's make sure that we're doing the things that are actually on His heart. My gut feels we have a tendency to do things that are kind of spiritual, but aren't necessarily on His heart. I want to share a story with you guys this morning. It's out of the book of Zechariah. And it's probably the passage of Scripture that has meant the most to me over the last 6 months or so. Every time I think about it, I just laugh and it's like, man, that's just crazy. And I hope it'll really help you, help us all with our walks with God. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that You would bless this time. And boy, I really love Your word, and I love all that You teach us, but I sense this thing in me that sometimes it's like, I think my relationship with You is through that, like through reading Your word, or through going to church, or through giving, or things like that. It's like, man, I just don't really think that's Your heart. You want me, You want my heart. You don't just want some kind of performance. You don't want a bunch of duties. You don't want me checking off a list. God, I pray that You would drive that home to us today and that You would help us to get the thing that is really on Your heart. And I pray that You would move powerfully in our hearts. God, not just to make us smarter this morning, that we would grow intellectually, but that we would understand You better. And as a result, we would live differently. And so we pray that You would work in each one of our hearts here this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so before I jump into this passage in Zechariah, let me give you just a quick update on the background of the story, because without that, it won't really make much sense. So you probably know that in the Old Testament, the pre-Jesus times, there was a period in there where they were ruled by kings in Israel, and these kings and the people became very wicked during that point. I'm not just talking about a little bit wicked, but they're making false gods, and they're practicing sorcery, and they're sacrificing their children to these false gods, things like that. I mean, just over-the-top wicked. And so God loved them, and He pursued them, and He tried to win their hearts back over and over and over again, and they wouldn't turn back to Him. And eventually He warned them that He was going to punish them, and eventually He did. And they wouldn't turn, and they wouldn't listen. He had the Babylonians come in and conquer the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah. That's where Jerusalem is. And they came in and they burned down the temple and they carried the people off to Babylon. And these people who were carried off to Babylon were there for a period of about 70 years. And then they came back in. God let them come back into the promised land and kind of started a new relationship with them. And so that's where Zechariah takes place. It's after the 70 years of captivity, and they're back in the land, and they're rebuilding the temple and things like that. And so what's going on in this passage is that the people, while they were in Babylon, had some kind of ceremonies or some things they were trying to memorialize. And so they had four different fasts that they were participating in each year. So a fast is when people stop eating for spiritual reasons. I guess it could be for medical reasons or some other reason, but in the context here, it's for spiritual reasons. They're trying to seek God. And so for a day, they'll quit eating, and presumably they'll spend some time, you know, praying and apologizing before God, maybe being in dust and ashes and wearing sackcloth. I don't know what all they did, but it's this spiritual thing when they're remembering these different events that have happened. They were commemorating when the Babylonians first came up against Jerusalem, and then another time was when they broke through the wall, and then another time was when they burned down the temple, and then another one of their fasts was when their puppet governor was assassinated, Gedaliah. And so what's going on here is they're back in the land, and they're like, okay, are we still supposed to be doing these four fasts? Because it seems kind of weird now, because we've already been delivered. Should we just keep mourning this thing that happened to us over 70 years ago? Or, you know, can we stop this? And we don't want to offend God, so let's go to the prophet and let's ask what God wants us to do about this. And so that's our passage. Zechariah 7, verse 1 says, on December 7th in the fourth year of King Darius's reign, another message came to Zechariah the prophet from the Lord. The people of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regemmelech along with their men to seek the Lord's favor. They were to ask this question of the prophets and of the priests at the temple of the Lord Almighty. Should we continue to mourn and fast each summer on the anniversary of the temple's destruction as we have done for so many years? So they're just bringing up one of the fasts. This is going to be their test case. As we go through the passage later, if you kept reading it on your own, you'd find there are actually four. And so they're bringing up this test case. Hey, should we keep doing this thing? And so the Lord answers, the Lord Almighty sent me this message. Say to all your people and your priests, during those 70 years of exile, when you fasted and mourned in the summer, which was commemorating the destruction of the temple, and at the festival in early autumn, he's bringing up another one, was it really for me that you were fasting? And even now, in your holy festivals, you don't think about me, but only of pleasing yourselves. Isn't this the same message the Lord proclaimed through the prophets years ago, when Jerusalem and the towns of Judah were bustling with people, and the Negev and the foothills of Judah were populated areas? He's saying, remember back before captivity, when this was a thriving land full of people, isn't this the same message that I gave you back then? That you shouldn't just be thinking about yourself, but thinking about the things of God. It says, then this message came to Zechariah from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Judge fairly and honestly. Show mercy and kindness to one another. Do not oppress widows, orphans, foreigners, and poor people. And do not make evil plans to harm each other. Your ancestors would not listen to this message. They turned stubbornly away and put their fingers in their ears to keep from hearing. They made their hearts as hard as stone, so they could not hear the law or the messages that the Lord Almighty had sent them by His Spirit through the earlier prophets. That is why the Lord Almighty was so angry with them. So He's saying, hey, this thing that's going on in your hearts when you don't listen to my message, this is the same thing that was going on when the people got so wicked that I sent them into exile. That's why I was so angry with them, because their hearts were in the wrong place. And so He's trying to straighten them out and help them to see what's going on in their hearts here. And so I want you to think about this passage. Remember, they came to Him with a question. The question is, should we keep doing this fast? And He answered them. They say, God, should we keep doing this fast? And God says, oh, you were doing that for me? I had no idea. What? We've done four of these fasts for over 70 years. Four times a year, we're starving ourselves all day long, trying to win your favor, trying to impress you, and you say, what? That's for me? I didn't know. Obviously, He's being sarcastic here. He knew what they were trying to do. What an answer. And when I read that, it's like, that's really funny and sad and scary. Like, do I do that? There's this complete miscommunication, misunderstanding. They think they're doing all this impressive stuff for God, and God's like, I don't care about that. You want to eat a sandwich? Go ahead. I don't care about your fasting. Wow. Makes me think a lot of a married couple, not like a specific married couple, but just in marriage, how there can be this huge misunderstanding between a husband and a wife. And I think of a husband, maybe really loves football. And so he goes up to his wife and he says, hey, honey, you know, I've been thinking about it. And you know how I like to watch football on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon and sometimes Sunday night? She's like, yeah. And you know how I like to watch football Monday night football, you got to watch that. And sometimes on Thursday night, I watch football. And then, of course, I watch college football like all day long Saturday. You know about that? She's like, yeah. So I was wondering if it'd be okay with you if maybe I quit doing Monday night football. She'd be like, what? Why are you asking me this? Well, I just want to make sure I didn't offend you somehow. What are you talking about? You think you're doing that for me? You think that I want you to watch football? You think this is tied up in our relationship somehow? I don't care about your football. I give it all up. I don't care. I don't want any part of this. You want to know what pleases me? It's not football. Let's have some relationship. Maybe you could fix a few things around the house. Maybe you could take out the garbage. Maybe you could show some interest in me outside of the bedroom. Maybe you could do some stuff with the kids. If you want to know what would please me, that's what would please me. I don't care about your football. And that's the response that God has here. Now, it seems really strong, but I think it's because he's trying to get a point across here. In fact, later on in chapter 8, he comes back and he answers it again. He says, okay, these fasts that you've been doing, why don't you just turn them into parties? Why don't you have a celebration of what I've done for you? So he's not being mean here, but he's trying to make a point, right? He's trying to say, hey, look, this is not what's on my heart. I don't care about your fasting. I care about something else. I think it's really easy for us to do things like fasting, to do things that are kind of spiritualized, and we think, oh, God's really impressed with that. And it's not that the things that we're doing are inherently evil, it's just that I think we miss God's heart. So I really want to think about that. What's God's heart? So we see here in this passage, God doesn't really care that much about our spiritual rituals. We see that this fasting thing is not impressing God one bit. It's just not an important thing to him. And to me, that's a really cool thing about God. When I read this passage, I'm like, man, God, you are so cool. I'm glad that you're a God that doesn't, you know, lay out a whole bunch of stuff. Okay, to serve me, you have to do this and this and this and this, and, you know, jump through all these hoops and deny yourself of all these things and do all this. It's like, that's not what's on his heart. He's not impressed by those things. He wants something else. He wants our hearts. He wants our love. But it's so easy to get caught up in these spiritualized things instead of doing the things that are on God's heart. In Matthew 6, Jesus talked about something that was similar. He said, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. And we've looked at this passage before, but he goes on and he talks about your giving, he talks about praying, he talks about fasting, which I guess could be tied into the passage we're looking at. And he goes through these and he says, hey, check your motivation on these things. It's like, hey, when you fast, don't like walk around like you're dying, you're starving to death, and people look at you like, what's wrong with you? Oh, I'm really tired and worn out. Are you sick? No, I'm so spiritual. I've been fasting for like 38 days. I just have two more days left, though. God's saying, hey, if you're doing that to try to win people's approval and try to impress them with how spiritual you are, you've got your reward. If that's the goal you're after, you probably got it from people. But there's no reward in that in heaven because you're doing it for the wrong reasons. You're trying to do something that's spiritual for the wrong reasons. And that's what these people were doing, right? God was saying, God was saying they're doing these fasts, but it was only to please themselves. I don't know what they were doing. I don't know how fasting is that much fun. But it could be that maybe they were fasting just to clear their own conscience. Maybe that made them feel better. Or maybe at the end of their fast, maybe they had a big festival, a big party, and so it all became about the party and not about the seeking God. Or maybe they were impressing each other with how long they could fast. I don't know what they were doing, but somehow it was about them. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Hey, be careful not to do your spiritual things just to impress people. Don't do your spiritual things for the wrong motivations. Do them for God. He talks about praying. He says, hey, when you pray, go and do it in private. Don't do it to impress someone else. Go pray in your closet. Now, that doesn't mean that literally every time you pray that you need to go do it in a closet. You know, think about with the Lord's Prayer. They didn't say, hey, Jesus, teach us how to pray. He says, all right, watch this. And steps off and steps inside a porta potty and comes out 10 minutes later and says, that's how you do it. You just got to kind of go into secret and then come back out. It's like, no, that's not what happened there. He prayed in front of them. He said, our Father who art in heaven. You can pray in front of people. The point here is not you have to do it in your closet. The point is don't do it with the wrong motivation. People were praying back then to try to impress other people. Don't do that. He talks about giving. When you give, don't announce it with trumpets. I'm about ready to give. Don't stand back by the offering box and open up your wallet. Ugh, I only have $100 bill. Well, I guess I'll give more next week. You know, don't try to impress people with your giving. It doesn't mean you have to be like stealth, you know, like sneak up to the offering box and wait till no one's looking and put it in real quick and walk away. It's just saying, hey, check your motivation. And it's not just talking about these three things. Just in everything you do in your life, everything you do for God, check your motivation. Are you really doing it for Him? I don't think we necessarily do those three things, trying to impress other people. But I think there are things that we do to impress people. Sometimes we might quote scripture to impress people. Sometimes we might write our Christmas letters to impress people. Sometimes we might go to church to impress people. Sometimes we serve in different ministries to impress people. Sometimes we do things for our own benefit, for whatever reason. Somehow it's to our advantage. And Jesus is saying, hey, check that. Be real careful. And we're human. We're always going to have a mix of motivations. But just be careful. Are you really doing what you do for God? What God actually cares about is not just our spiritual acts of righteousness, but what's really on God's heart is people. And we see that in this passage. When he says, you're doing that for me? I didn't know that. What we expect next is the same thing the football wife did, right? Here's what I really want. That's exactly what God does. He says, here's what I really want. He says, judge fairly and honestly. That deals with people, right? Show mercy and kindness to people. Do not oppress widows, orphans, foreigners, and poor people, presumably other people. Do not make evil plans to harm people. You see what was on his heart? It's not, oh, I want you to jump through a bunch of hoops, and I want you to do all this, and these are the festivals I want you to do, and these are the ones I don't want you to do, and this is exactly what I... He's like, man, just love people. Let your faith be lived out in the way that you treat one another, not in these spiritual exercises that you do. That's what he wanted. He wanted his presence in their lives to actually make a difference in their lives, to actually make a difference in how they treated one another. That's what he was after. In Galatians 5, Paul's writing, he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Circumcision for the Jewish people was one of their spiritual rituals, one of their acts of righteousness. It was like probably the most important one. Being circumcised was for a man was being It was synonymous with being a Jew. And so if someone was circumcised, the way they viewed it was like, well, they're a Jew and they're a good person. And if someone was uncircumcised, it's like, they're scum. That's the way they viewed it. I always kind of wonder, it's like, how do you even know? But I don't know. It's a weird thought. So he goes on, he says, neither one of these things, circumcision or uncircumcision, whether you're circumcised or not, it doesn't matter. There's no value in that. This thing that you think is the very most important thing. Who cares? It doesn't matter. God doesn't care. It's the only thing that counts. It's only one thing that counts. Is your faith. Your faith in God. And that it's of such a faith that it comes out. It's a faith that's actually expressed in love. We know that the most important commandment, Jesus says, to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the second most important command was to love your neighbor as yourself. So there's no commandment greater than these. We see that He wants us to love. He wants us to love Him, and He wants us to love other people. That's the thing that's on God's heart. That's the sacrifice that He wants from us. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices." So oftentimes when we think, "Oh, I'm going to take God seriously," we come up with some kind of sacrifice. I'm going to take God seriously. And so, boy, I'm going to sacrifice my Sunday mornings. I'm not going to sleep in. I'm going to go to church. This is just a simple example. Another thing we do is we say, "Oh, I'm going to take God seriously, and so I'm going to sacrifice. Every morning I'm going to get up and I'm going to read my Bible." Great, good for you. That's wonderful. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm really going to sacrifice. I'm going to be a Sunday school teacher. You know, and we come up with these sacrifices as our way of taking God seriously, our way of following Him. And here He says, the sacrifice He wants is you. He wants you to offer yourself as a sacrifice and to go before Him and say, "God, You're mine. The sacrifice I'm making for You is me. I'm offering myself to be used by You." And then He says, "This is your spiritual act of worship." It's not church attendance, it's not Bible reading, it's not Sunday school, it's not going to small group, it's not prayer meetings, it's not giving to the church, it's not fasting. It's the offering of yourself. Now, practically speaking, how do you love God? Practically. Well, it's hard to do, right? I mean, I guess you have a relationship with Him, you talk to Him. But it's hard to just be super practical about that. You can't, like, give Him a birthday present or something. So how do you love God? By loving His people. People are what's on God's heart. If you want to love God, and you want to express that somehow, if you want to express your faith in some way, love people. I'm not saying those other things aren't important, there's no value in those things. I'm just saying, check your heart. And when you think about taking God seriously, maybe the thing to start with would be the thing that's on His heart. People. Anyone can do that. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to do that. Anyone can start loving people. And so a question for you. When you get serious about changing your life and following God, what do you change? If you were like this morning, if I gave this great, powerful message about following God, you're like, "Yeah, I'm going to take God seriously." What looks different tomorrow? And that's where I think for most of us, our default is, I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do all these acts of righteousness. I'm going to do all these spiritual things, which are good things. But I would like to challenge you. Is that the place we should start? Is that really what's on His heart? Oh, I want to raise up a bunch of people who read the Bible a lot. He does want people who love Him, people who read the Bible, people who know what's right and wrong. There's a value in that. I'm just saying, I think probably what's more important to Him is that we have people who are following Him practically by loving one another. So again, same verse. The only thing that counts is faith. And it's such a quality of faith that faith is expressed in love. And so what I'm trying to say is, don't just express your faith through spiritual rituals. Put your faith into action by loving people. That's what counts. When you think about taking God seriously, following Him closely, think about loving people. How can I love differently? So if I spoke on the importance of reading the Word, which I've downplayed today, but I do think is important. But if I spoke on that today, at the end of the message, we would say, hey, let's make a practical commitment. Let's make a goal. Let's do something different. And you would probably come up with one, right? You would think, oh, yeah, okay, so I'm going to try to read my Bible every day this year. I'm going to try to read one chapter a day or two chapters a day or for 10 minutes a day. Or I'm going to memorize one verse every week. You would come up with something really practical. But what we see here is what's on God's heart is loving people. And honestly, that's harder to do. It's easy to, oh, read my Bible today, got that checked off, I'm a good Christian. What's really hard is to live the life of a Christian. Could we actually make a practical goal? I don't want to embarrass anyone, but at Fiesta last Thursday, is that right? Sometime in the last 10 days or so, we had a Fiesta meeting. Our church hall comes together and people just come up and they share different things. And somebody came up here and they shared how sometimes they don't feel very loved and people aren't talking to them. And we felt convicted, right? We got to be really careful to love people. I don't know the answer to this, but I wonder, did anyone invite that family over for dinner this week? I know we didn't. That's harder to do than reading the Bible. Not that it wouldn't be enjoyable or wouldn't be fun. It takes time and it's an evening and it's, I don't know, it's just harder to do. But wouldn't that be a practical way of applying this message? Wouldn't that be a practical way of putting our faith into action? As we hear that someone says, I kind of feel a little unloved sometimes. We say, oh, I got to fix that. I got to jump in. I could be the one who loves this person. That's just one idea. They probably don't want to go out for dinner with 60 different people. You know, I'm just saying, I don't know. I don't know if anybody jumped in there. What else could you do? Practically. What about that person at work that just completely drives you crazy? Jesus said to love our enemies. Is there anything you could do for that person? Is there any way you could love them this week? Just practically. Could you make a goal right now? Just like, oh, I'm going to read the Bible this week. Could you say, I'm going to bring them donuts this week. Or, I know they're really into penguin figurines. I'm going to bring them a penguin. Or, you know, whatever. Is there a way that you could love that person? Or you hear about a need in the church, you find out that someone's having a hard time financially. You ever just like take an envelope and stuff it full of cash and go hide it on their door? Got to be careful who you do that with. You might get shot sneaking around their house. But I just think we need to change how we think about this, right? It's not just, hey, let's come together and let's be a church and let's be all spiritual together. And I think Jesus could look at that and be like, well, you're doing that for me? I didn't know. I thought you were just playing church. Or, you know, I don't know. I think a lot of what we do is really good. I don't want to give the impression that it's not. I just want to be careful. Are we doing the things that are on God's heart? And when we think about taking God seriously, I think maybe we should jump to, okay, how do I love people? I think that's a great practical way to love God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this morning, and I thank you for just the work that you're doing in each of our lives. And I sure don't mean this message as a reproof or anything. I see in my own life just a tendency to focus on the wrong things. And boy, I love your word. I love reading it. I love learning about it. I love getting new thoughts out of it. And I love prayer. I love connecting with you. I love worship. I love church. I love going to a small group. I love all these things, but I just want to be really careful that I'm not doing those things at the neglect of the most important thing that's on your heart, of loving people. Sometimes people become to me a distraction to the things I'm trying to do. God, I pray that you change it so that people become the thing that I'm trying to do. That would be my life. And so, we just thank you for this morning. We love you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.